सरस्वती व्यासं ततो जाया मुदीरये नस्तप्रेष भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवद्गीता श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी ताराजस्तमो भावा कामलोभादयश्चये चेतायतायरनाविदं सित्वं सत्वे प्रसीदति. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, 15th chapter, description of mystic yoga perfections, text 31.
Upasakasya mam evam yoga dharanaya mune siddhaya purva katita upatishtanti asheshataha upasakasya mameva upasakasya mamevam yogadharanayamune Siddhayak purva katita upatishtantyasheshatah upasakasya
of one who is worshipping
maham
me
evam
thus
yogadharanaya
by the process of mystic meditation
munehe
of a learned person
siddhayaha
the mystic perfections
purva
previously
katita
described
upatishtanti
approach
asheshataha
in all respects. Translation and purport. A learned devotee who worships me through yoga meditation certainly obtains in all respects the mystic perfections that I have described. Purport. The word yoga dharanaya indicates that each devotee obtains the particular perfection for which he has qualified himself. The Lord thus concludes his discussion of yoga siddhis.
Upasakasya mamevam yogadharanaya mune siddhayak purvakatita upatishtantyasheshataha.
A learned devotee who worships me through yoga meditation certainly obtains in all respects the mystic perfections that I have described.
Oma gyanati marandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshuramilitam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha sri chitanamano vistam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupam gidamayam dadati svapadantikam jaya sri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
In this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is describing to Uddhava, his dearmost devotee, the mystic yoga perfections. Uddhava has asked Lord Krishna to describe these, not for his own benefit, because he is far beyond the yoga siddhis. In fact, Uddhava was so advanced that he even looked like Krishna. He was so absorbed in Krishna's meditation that his whole complexion was like Krishna. So when he went to Vrindavan, gopis saw him, they thought it's Krishna. But then they saw something is different. It's not exactly the same. So, Uddhava was so fully absorbed in Krishna that he started to look like Krishna. So for him, there was no interest in yoga siddhis, because a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead has all the mystic perfections at his fingertips. As it is stated in the previous verse, in the purport, there is this wonderful verse by Bilva Mangala Thakur from Krishna Karanamrita. Bhaktis tvai stiratara bhagavanya disyad daivena nakpalati divya kishora murti mukti svayam mukulitanjali sevatesman dharmartha kamagataya samaya pratiksha. My dear Lord, if we develop unflinching devotional service unto you, then automatically your transcendental youthful form is revealed to us. Thus liberation herself waits with folded hands to serve us, and the ultimate goals of religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification patiently wait to render service to us. Now, a pure devotee does not strive for any of these perfections. He's simply interested in serving and satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada even stated that the yoga siddhis like anima, lagima, mahima, prapti, they have been already achieved by the modern scientists. They have been able to go into the earth and dig tunnels. They have been able to split atoms, to go into the smallest particle. So why should you practice yoga siddhis if already the mundane scientists have achieved that through their perfections? Now, something which is achieved by a lower class of person, the mundane scientists are just dealing with matter. They have no understanding of the spirit and the nature of the spiritual realm. That's why they're involved in more basic, in more gross, in lower studies. Not that necessarily they're of lower character, but just their study are more basic, more preliminary. But if one is absorbed in spiritual practice, which is the practice of Krishna consciousness, the practice of the eternal occupation of the spirit soul, which is the finest, it is the most subtle practice, then why should one strive for what has already been achieved by those lower types of scientific methods? It is not very much desirable. In the same way, economic development, which leads to sense gratification, it is very easily achieved in all the different forms of life. So why should somebody who wants to elevate himself to a higher state of consciousness spend time, waste time with these activities? A friend of mine just told me the story of a yogi in India who was wandering, and he was near a village. He sat down on the railroad tracks. And then when the train was coming, simply by his yoga siddhi, he was stopping the train. And everybody got out from the train, and also the people from the village came, and they were very enamored. They were very happy to see this yogi perform this feat. So they all surrendered to him and became his disciple. And then they, in fact, made a business out of this. That, you know, the trains would come, the yogi would stop the trains, people would get off the train, and then these people would come and they would sell all different kinds of goods. You know, like when the train stops in India, everybody comes and says, you know, you want cucumber, or you want peanuts, or you want water, or this or that. So they was turning it into a business. In fact, they did not allow him to leave. And he was lamenting that I have misused my yogic power simply to stop trains, and now I've gotten these disciples, and they have made an arrangement by which they can earn their livelihood, and now I'm indebted to them. In fact, they don't allow me to leave, so I'm stuck in this situation. And we may think it's very ironic, but the same can happen to us. We practice devotional service, and all of a sudden some economic development, some sense gratification, some mystic potency comes along our way, and we get hooked onto it. We get hooked onto it, and we become attached to it. And we cannot let it go. And it preoccupies our mind and our existence so much, to such an extent, that we cannot peacefully chant Hare Krishna anymore. Because we are always constantly absorbed thinking oh, what if, and why not, and maybe, and perhaps, like that. So the mind has unlimited potential for ichadvesha svamutvena dvandva mohena bharata, for hankering and lamentation. Intense desire, intense longing is there in the living entity. Oh, I want so much. And I'm lamenting, oh, I have lost so many opportunities of sense gratification. And thus constantly, we are living in the past or we're dreaming about the future. But the present moment is slipping from our hands. It becomes inexistent. But yogic practice is to achieve samadhi. You know the eight forms of yoga? Yam, niyam, asana, pranayam, dharana, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, and samadhi. The goal is samadhi, complete absorption, complete fixation of the mind on the worshipful object, which hopefully is Krishna's lotus feet. So the goal is samadhi, so the goal is to live in the now, to be fully aware of what's going on right now, right here. Just like if your mind is telling you, oh, today I gotta go do shop this and arrange that, and soon it's Christmas, and this one needs a present, and that one needs a phone call, and I need to fix this, and I need to write that letter. Then, what you are supposedly doing right now, namely listening to Srimad Bhagavatam class, becomes secondary, or tertiary, or it becomes of the tenth importance. It is not anymore of the utmost importance. So thus, we are losing, we are slipping from our yoga practice. And we may think, no, this will not happen to me, because I am a very staunch brahmachari, or I'm a very staunch brahmacharini. I'm fully focused in my sadhana. I'm fully focused in my meditation. But if we study Srimad Bhagavatam, and we see the history of Maharaj Bharat, who was very highly elevated soul. He was situated on the platform of bhava. That's just one below prema. Very close. But he was fully absorbed in the worship of the Lord. But he slipped. Why? Because he became attached to a deer. Maya knew his weak side, which was he was very affectionate. He was very kind and magnanimous in being a king, being a Rajarshi, a Kshatriya, a ruler, a protector. So he thought, oh, this small deer, nobody will protect it. I have to protect it. But there's so many personalities, so many things which need taken care of. And our mind can slip, just like we may be here in the temple room. And we are happily absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna. But all of a sudden we think, oh, this picture is slightly off. You know, it has to be put in the proper place. Oh, this one is not exact, and that one is. And so our entire life is dovetailed to trying to make things perfect and rearrange them and readjust them. But little do we know that the material world is an imperfect place. And as such, it can never be perfect, because it is constantly changing. It is constantly fluctuating. Once you've finished rearranging all the pictures, again, something may have happened, because somebody opened the door and some wind came in, and you know. So, in this way, we're busy, occupied with trying to arrange the externals, and we lose our focus, our absorption, our samadhi. Samadhau na vidyate. What's the first line of that verse? Bogaishwarya prashaktanam taya paritaseta chetasam vyavasayatmika buddhir samadhau navidiyate. Those who are too enamored by bhoga and aishwarya, by sense enjoyment and by opulence. The resolute determination to worship Krishna doesn't arise in their heart. And thus, samadhau navidiyate. Samadhi, full absorption in Krishna's lotus feet, and thus peace never happens. It never happens. It's also stated, Bhaktaram Yagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram Suridham Sarabhutanam Gyatvamam Shanti Richchati. Everybody wants Shanti, right? Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti. Everybody likes Shanti, right? Huh? All you need is love. All you need is peace. We want peace for the whole world. And thus everybody travels great distances to Denmark, Copenhagen, to figure out how to save the environment. In fact, they're all traveling there by airplane and by private jet and by limousines. And thus their carbon footprints are so enormously extravagant that they're defeating the own purpose, the own reason why they're going there. And we are laughing about this, but we're doing the same thing in our spiritual practice. We're supposed to be attentive, to chant and hear, to see Shishi Radha Vallabha and say, Hare Krishna! You look gorgeous today. Huh? But instead we see, oh, why did Pujari put the flower here? Why didn't he put it there? Why he put this type of necklace, not that type of necklace? And thus, we can't see the forest for the trees. We become too much absorbed, too much enamored in details. And we think, oh, I got a very, very skeptical, scrutinizing mind. I have been trained through years and decades of schooling and education to see all the imperfections of this world. But that means you're a very highly skilled fly, who just knows how to look for the defect, just knows how to look for the stool. You may have some very nice arrangement, but the fly will find that little speck of dirt and it will sit on that dirt. But a devotee is like a honeybee who is simply cruising, simply looking, where is there some nectar? Just like when we go on Sankirtan, when we distribute books. You go to some people and then you find that there is no nectar there. You ever have that experience? There is no nectar. There is no sweetness. The person is very cold and very rough like that. Then you don't get upset. It's not that the honeybee will start strangling the flower and say, hey you flower, give me some nectar. No. If there is no nectar, what do? You go to someone else. Exactly. You just move on. You be detached. But if you want to analytically analyze, why do you not have any nectar? Why you don't give me any nectar? Don't you like me? Come on, I'm a nice bee. Give me some nectar. Why are you rejecting me? A honeybee doesn't have any problems with rejection. We have such a big fear of rejection in our lives. Oh, how did he look at me? Oh, how did she talk to me? Oh. But you have to understand, most people, they don't even care about you. They don't even know that you're there. They're so self-absorbed. They're so full of themselves. You know? It's a fact. And you can lament, oh, everybody's so selfish. Everybody only cares about themselves. Only I care about myself. But they're so selfish. They only care about themselves. And thus, we are very much concerned of what people think, or what we think that they think, that we think, that they think. And on it goes. And it becomes a big waste of time. But a devotee is like a honeybee. We're just going from flower to flower, collecting nectar to create honey, to offer to Sri Sri Radha Vallabha. That is our process. So, any person who doesn't have any nectar, we do not criticize them. We do not despise them. But we encourage them. You're a wonderful flower. Maybe next time you will have some nectar. Have a great day. And we move on. And in this way, that person is encouraged. And eventually, some nectar will be produced. Because every flower has got some nectar. Everybody has something they can offer to Krishna. Sometimes they can only offer a smile or a few kind words. Sometimes they can actually take a book or an invitation or some prasadam. But not all the time. It's like I was distributing books in America a couple of months ago. And we're doing big concert tours, and there was a father with young teenage children. Actually, some of them were not even, around 10. And I wanted to give him the book, but I saw that he was too busy. He was too preoccupied in trying to manage his five kids. or the friends of his kids. Because they were just getting out of the car. They just pulled in there and everybody got out and they were like, oh, okay, let's go here and there. And I tried to show them what's going on, but they weren't ready to really focus. So I just wished them a wonderful day and I moved on. And 10 minutes later, the kids with the father, they came with a big plastic container with mangoes and strawberries and cherries and pineapple and papaya, all nicely cut up, really first class fruit. And they said, you said you're a monk? Now this is from God's garden for you. And they gave me that. And then I said, and this book, and I gave him a soft cover Bhagavad Gita. This is, you know, God's teaching for you. And I gave them the book. And they were very happy. And I was happy too. So sometimes you think that, oh, this person, I gotta now make this hard sale, or I gotta make this person understand, or I gotta make this person accept my viewpoint. And we push, 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 but then the person breaks. His faith is not as strong that they can withstand our pressure. Because they're still, you know, in their own world. And they identify with who they think they are. So they can't accept our pushing. Srila Prabhupada, he was able to push intensely because people felt so uplifted. They felt so encouraged. They felt so motivated and inspired by his loving grace, by his loving inspiration, that even when he got very heavy on them, they could take it. One time I was doing crowd control in Mayapur, and Harisori Prabhu came and he told me a secret. What Prabhupada told him is that when you do crowd control, you can push, you have to push the people. But you have to smile. If you stop smiling, people will get upset. So when you distribute books, you have to always smile. Now that doesn't come artificially. It's not that just in the morning you wake up and you say, oh, I'm going to smile today all day. You know, you stand in front of the mirror and you go, and you make, you know, like the politicians do, you know, you make all those weird type of faces. No. When you chant and hear the holy name of the Lord intensely, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, all of a sudden a smile starts to manifest on your face, just naturally. You try it. Like sometimes I see people, they don't want to take a book. So then I just ask them, are you a Hare Krishna? And then they say, Hare Krishna. And then they start to smile. Or we were also doing these concerts and we were giving prasadam cookies to all the band members, to all the management, to all the staff, because they gave us VIP passes. We could work the parking lot, the line, front stage, backstage, center stage, anywhere we wanted. So we gave cookies to everybody. And they loved us. And many times you go up to these heavy metal musicians and they ask like, are these special cookies? What is in these cookies? And we say, yes, these are very special cookies. Then they ask, what is in these cookies? And we say, Hare Krishna. So then they go. And then they bite and then they say, Hare Krishna. And then they start smiling. And then you say, see, it works. Huh? So, you just chant Hare Krishna. And you'll see how happiness, how joy, how peace starts to arise in your heart. And the ecstasy is sometimes so thick that you cannot contain it. But the point we're making is that when the people look at your face and you're smiling, then they know that this is for real. Because many times you have said what you wanted to say, your little presentation, and then you have that moment of silence. You know, when everything's quiet and you don't know, are they going to take, are they not going to take, are they going to give, are they not going to give? Should I say something more? Should Anit say something more? And then, if you just smile and you be Krishna conscious and confident, then usually they take, right? But if they look at you, is this for real? Is this really going to help me? And if you're uncertain, if you're doubtful, if we got some mental blocks, or if we are somewhere else making our, you know, to-do lists, then we cannot really convince that person. Why? Because we're not convinced ourselves. You cannot convince somebody of something that you are not convinced of. It doesn't work. Just like if you go to a store and a salesman tells you, you know, this is like this, this is like that, but actually it's all very mediocre, you know. And if you really want the good stuff, you got to go somewhere else. You're not going to buy what he's got, right? But you're going to follow his advice. And you can't be like the teacher who says, do as I say, but not as I do. Because people want to see us walk the talk. They want to see us practice what we preach. So they look into your eyes and they see, is there still fear? Is there still attachment? Is there still anger and greed and lust? Or is this person really ready to extend himself beyond the call of courtesy, beyond the call of just niceness? Huh? And then they will take, and they will be convinced of Krishna consciousness. So our first and foremost duties of Sankirtan devotees, as book distributors and as members of this movement, is to be happy in Krishna consciousness. Because if people take a look at you and they say, if I buy this book, will I look like you? No, thank you. I don't want this, you know. I don't, you know, so far my day was okay, but I don't think that this is going to make it any better. But just like with the yoga cities here, a devotee is not interested in the yoga cities. And even if they come, he's not disturbed by them. Just like Krishna tells you so many things in your heart, if you're ready to listen. But if you don't want to listen, then you just carry on. But Krishna tells you so many things. It's like you approach people. And so many times Krishna gives you the information, oh, say this, do that, and you say it, you do it, and the person is really impressed by it. But you don't see it as your own skill or as your own perfection. Like many times I just ask people out of the blue, so how long have you been a vegetarian? And they're like, how did you know? How come you knew that I was a vegetarian? I had a whole bunch of young kids and I could exactly spot out who was the vegetarian. So I asked that girl, how long have you been a vegetarian? And they all became dumbfounded and they all bought the books. And I thought, look, I'm a monk, I'm doing this for 20 years. I could tell you a whole lot more things, but I don't want to embarrass you, you know. It's going to get very scary, you know. And they're like, ah, tell us, you know. But then I just sold them all the book. I said them one or two things which made them think a bit about themselves and got them inspired to read the book. But it's not that we become like the yogi who is happy stopping trains and then becomes trapped by his own city, you know. Oh, I'm very good at moving the material energy around. And you become so good at it that you just become another fruitive worker in a material world. But the point is to worship Krishna. Just like here in this verse, it is stated that a learned devotee worships Krishna through yoga meditation, and he certainly obtains in all respects the mystic perfection which are described here. So, this means that if you worship Krishna, all the perfections, they're obtained. They're coming as a byproduct. Huh? When Dhruva Maharaj wanted to go back to God and on board that swan airplane, death personified came and offered obeisances. And he stood on the head of death to board that airplane to go back to the spiritual world. And when he simply felt in his heart, oh, what about my mother? Then just at that time, because the Vishnudutas knew his heart, they showed him, look here, your mother, she's on that plane and she's also going back home, back to God. So Krishna knows our heart. He knows what we need. He knows what is our inner, dearmost, cherished longing. So we better got to make sure that what we desire and what is in our heart is actually Krishna conscious. Because otherwise we may get those things and we may lament. And we'll start stopping trains or building castles or, you know, giving fantastic talks which make the rainbow come up in the sky and which will bedazzle people. Just like I know so many of you, you're very learned, you're very scholarly, you can talk your way around people. But then what happens? The person's mind becomes enamored. The person's intelligence may think, wow, this person really knows a lot. But the heart is not really touched. Because in order to touch the heart, our heart has to be connected to Krishna. If our heart is not dedicated to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Vallabha in their pure devotional service, then we cannot really touch the hearts of other living entities. We can attract them, we can show them the way, but if we really deeply want to touch people's hearts, touch their lives, we have to become pure devotees of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. There is no ifs and buts and whens. There is no shortcuts. It may seem a very simplistic and a very long and arduous journey, but it is very joyful. Susukam kartum avyayam. Because the process and the goal is none different. When you're practicing Krishna consciousness, you experience, you taste Krishna consciousness. It is none different from the goal. It is not that it's just, you know, like Sisyphus who's trying to roll that big rock up the hill, and constantly it's coming down, trying to crush him. The next day he has to roll it back up again. Oh, another day, another set of 16 rounds, and another set of four principles, another service. Oh, not again. We become what we associate with. We become what we meditate upon, like the caterpillar. So, if we're focusing on Krishna in His different activities and pastimes and forms, and on His transcendental service, Krishna naturally, He will give us all the perfections and all the knowledge and all the dedication and sincerity which we require to be successful in our performance of devotional service. It is not that we have to go separately and endeavor separately to achieve those. No. They're attained simply through the practice of devotional service. Iha yasya hare irdasya karma namana sagira nikilashya pyavashtra su jivan mukta sa uchate. So if you want to become liberated from the material whirlpool, then we simply absorb ourselves in Krishna service with an undeviating mind. Now, how to achieve samadhi? We all want that samadhi. We all want that bhava and prema. Right? Right? You sure? You really want that? Or we're just here because we haven't got anything better to do, you know? It's kind of like, you know, we're just trying to kill time and go with the motions, and, you know, you got to do something. So, okay, they expect me to go to Bhagavatam class. So I sit in Bhagavatam class, but inside in my mind, you know, I'm making all these very important lists of what I should be doing. No. Then we'll not achieve samadhi. I was arriving in America in one airport, there was two Indian students, and they were playing fantasy football. You know what fantasy football is? They play on the internet, they create artificial teams with artificial players and coaches, and they trade players and everything. So they create a whole virtual reality about something which already in the real world is not very real. You know, you might say this sports thing is very real, but, you know, from a transcendentalist perspective, it is quite futile and is not very real. But they've created this illusion in the virtual illusion. So it's a double illusion. So I asked these guys, what are you doing? And they tried to explain to me. And I said, yes, I understand what you're doing, but I'm asking you, what are you doing? You know? What are you doing with your time? They were very, very educated, very, you know, they were doing their degrees, and they were just killing time because they were so bored. It's like when you ask people, why you do all these dangerous types of sports? You know? Jumping from cliffs, bungee jumping, jumping out of airplanes, driving downhill on a, you know, on a bicycle. Any chance you can just... A friend's dad from New Zealand, he went to Czech Republic, he went cycling, and he just got off the road, fell off his bike and was dead. You don't even have to do downhill. Just going on a bicycle nowadays. It's very dangerous. So I don't want to scare anybody here. But the point is, why are we wasting our time? Why are we dragging our feet? with all the so-called important things. And we're not concentrating on the job at hand. Because even if you want to enjoy in the material world, I got some news for you. Unless you know Bhagavad Gita, unless you know how the three modes of material nature work, unless you're situated in the mode of goodness, there is no enjoyment. There is no happiness. Do you remember from the previous verses that some of these yogic perfections are attained through your own endeavor, and some are attained simply by being situated in the mode of goodness? Like freedom from hunger and thirst, and so many of them. Simply if you're situated in sattva guna, you get those perfections. So unless you know what goodness means and how to be steadily situated in that mode of goodness, you cannot be happy in this world. So we have to study the Vedic literatures. So we are very grateful to His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and His disciples for giving us, and His dedicated followers, for giving us Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavad Gita, these wonderful scriptures, which not only describe how this material world works, but also how to get out of this material world. Today is the appearance day of Lord Chandas Thakur, who's a very dear devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was born in Ikatva area, where Lord Chaitanya took sannyas. And he got married in very early age, but his life was totally dedicated to the glorification of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he composed many songs and poems in glorification of Krishna and his pastimes and his associates. And he's the author of Sri Chaitanya Mangala, a very authoritative work on the life of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, by his... And he also wrote that wonderful song, Paramakaruna Bahudvijana Nitai Gora Chandra, which I think we should sing, because we still got time. So, since you don't want to hear me rambling on, I think we should sing that song and hear the translation. So, Lord Chandas Thakur, he was so absorbed in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime that he was totally immersed in his activities. And even though externally it appeared like he was married, he had family, he was living in his place with his people, but he was constantly absorbed in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lila. And we can learn from this that it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter what social position, what economical position, what political position you have, what's your status. It only matters what is your absorption in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that should encourage us. We have to increase our absorption in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life and in his pastimes. And how do we do that? Satatam kirtayanto mam yadantas chadridavrata namashantas chamam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. By constantly hearing and chanting about the Lord's transcendental name, form, pastime and activities, and by doing that in the association of other devotees. Thus we're constantly reminded of Krishna's wonderful nature. So let us do that with an open mind, with an open heart, and not become sidetracked, not become hijacked by all these highway robbers. Just like I met a friend from South Africa who migrated to New Zealand, and he told me how South Africa, I haven't been there in 10 years, but it's turned into a very dangerous place, supposedly. And everybody has big surveillance systems and cameras to protect their houses, to protect their cars, to protect themselves. But then, you go out onto the street, and you live your life, and you invite the highway robbers of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, into your own life, into your own heart. And you give them shelter. You take the robbers and you say, come on, sit down in my living room. Party, live it up. Here is the fridge, here is the TV. Here is the microwave. Mi casa y su casa. My house is your house. Be welcome and stay as long as you like. But as you know, if you have unwelcome guests, you just stop feeding them. And they will be on their way. Right? if you decrease the rations and you put them on a budget, then, oh, okay, you know, we'll be on our way. Huh? Like that. So if we do not feed lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness, then they will leave us. They will find other places where they can happily reside. So, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took all the sins from Jagai and Madai to show everybody that they're purified and that they're actually sincere devotees, his entire complexion became black. And he looked like Krishna. So, and then these sins went to where devotees are blasphemed. So if we want to get the sins of Jagai and Madai, I'm not saying you have to, but just in case, you know. Just in case. Somebody's really feeling suicidal today, you know. Then, you just blaspheme Vaishnavas. And Jagai's and Madai's sins, they will come, and they will find you. It's like a smart bomb, you know. You cannot avoid them. It's like Indra. He performed some sinful activity, and sin personified came to look for him. And even though he was in hiding, he was hiding very nicely. But sin found him, you know, and confronted him. So, when we distribute these books of Srila Prabhupada, we have to understand they're like smart bombs. They look like ink and paper. They look like, okay, somebody takes them and puts it on the shelf. But actually on every book, the names of so many people is written. And they will get the chance to take that book and read it. And then what happens? Their material dream, their material illusion just explodes. And when that happens, that person becomes sincere, becomes inquisitive. Hey, what just happened? You know? Everything just turned into a heap of dirt, you know? My entire life just been pulled away under me. Then they remember, hey, didn't that person say, you know, happiness comes from within? You know, like when you distribute, you got to be attentive here. When you distribute small books, you know, you can tell people, this is a book about how to achieve happiness. Happiness comes from within. So this book teaches you how to access happiness from within. And you can just give a donation, anything. There is no minimum, but more important, there is no maximum. So try to keep it under 100, okay? Like that. So then when they're in trouble, when they're in hardship, they'll remember. That smart boy, that kid at the Krishna temple, he told me, happiness comes from within. I have to stop looking outside. I have to start looking inside. The door to liberation opens inside, not towards outside. Just like the gate of the altar. It opens inside. Not outside. So in the same way, we're busy trying to look outside for solutions. But the solution lies inside. So, these books have the names of people written on them. And they will meet Prabhupada's books. If we are sincere, if we pray for it, and we ask them, please read this. I'm going to come back next time and check on you. Did you read it? Like that. One time in Russia, when the devotee went out to distribute books and he met another person distributing books. So he asked him, from which temple are you? And now that person said, temple? There are temples? And he asked, where did you get the book? I mean, why are you doing what you're doing? He said, look, I bought this Bhagavad Gita 3 years ago from somebody like you here on the street. And inside this book it says that you should distribute this knowledge to others. So I just went to the copy shop and I just got copies made from this book. And I'm going out and I'm giving them to people. Sometimes they take, sometimes they don't take, sometimes they give money, sometimes they don't give money. So he didn't know that there was temples, that there was devotees, that there was an ISKCON movement. He just read Bhagavad Gita. And he started printing and distributing books. Can you imagine that? Pretty far out, huh? Pretty amazing. And we have this wonderful temple. The most spectacularly gorgeous deities. Very high standards. So many devotees, prasadam, everything is there. And we're scratching our heads and dragging our feet. Oh, where is the preaching? I'm not feeling so inspired today. Oh, the big party has left the town. Maharaj and his crew, they moved on. Now it's back to same old, huh? Because we can't see that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, they're performing their Sankirtan pastime every day. The only question is, are we going to be part of it? That's the question which should interest us. They're already out there. They've never stopped. That pastime is Nityam. It's going on eternally. The question is, where are we? Even though our body may be here in Bank Road, but the question is, where is my mind? So to control the mind is very essential for a devotee. So we start controlling our mind and our senses. Vacha vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udara pascha vegam, etan vegan, yavishaheta dhira, sarvam abhivam prithivim shashishya. By following Rupa Goswami's instructions, Savaimana Krishna Padara Vindayo, by always fixing our mind at the lotus feet of Krishna. By actively engaging in devotional service. Because to just sit on the fence and be a spectator and observe and see all the good and the bad, that doesn't work. The process in Kali Yuga is not observing or criticizing or giving free advice 24/7. No. The process is Harinam Sankirtan. So, when we engage in Harinam Sankirtan, we'll realize that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Dipanchatattva, they have never left. They've always been out there doing the preaching. Now, it is just up to us whether we want to be part of this or we want to be part of what's going on between our ears. Now, you can tell your mind, look, you can ramble and rant and rave, but right now I am going to distribute some books because, it's Prabhupada Marathon and the people need these books. Even in January, they're going to need these books. So it's not that the marathon just stops, in a few days. So you tell your mind, okay, you just sit at home and you're just going to rant and rave and I'm going to go and do this service. But then the mind will say, hey, it's not so much fun sitting at home. Can I come with you? You say, okay, but you have to be quiet, I don't want any backseat drivers. Backseat drivers? You drive the car and the guy goes, hey, stop. Hey, left. Oh, watch this, that. So the mind is constantly like a backseat driver. Have you ever been in a car with a backseat driver? Somebody giving all the commandos and shouting and screaming. And it's hellish. It's terrible. It's awful, right? But our mind is doing that to us on a daily basis. And we just accept it. We just take it. In fact, the mind goes so far that he says, hey you, you and me, we're the same, Actually, I'm you and you are me. Then a smart devotee says, hey, wait a minute. If you are me, then why are you talking to me? Because I'm not so crazy, that I'm talking to myself. So, so if you are talking to me, that means you are different from me. And he says, okay, all right, you caught me. I accept. But I'm your friend, I may not be you, but I'm your friend. Then you say, okay, but then you have to be quiet. So when you go on Sankirtan and distribute books, your mind will become your friend. And that's the greatest gift. You will still not trust your mind. And you will still keep a vigilant eye on him. But your mind will actually become your friend. And as you have seen, you stand there and your mind tells you, oh look, this person, give him a book. Right? Your mind tells you, go over there, talk to that person. Say like this, say like that. And your mind and your intelligence helps you to do the preaching. So that happens when we start to positively engage ourselves in the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So let us take this opportunity and take shelter of Lord Chandas Thakur and the previous Acharyas and our Guru Maharaj. For without their mercy, without their blessings, spiritual perfection is simply a myth.
It is simply a romantic notion. It is simply a concoction, like another of these daydreams of our minds, thinking, I am like this, I am like that, everybody respects me, I'm so great. But it actually means nothing. Huh? In the face of death, it is all meaningless. Just like the criminal. He may have so many ideas of who he is and what he does. But when he is brought to justice and he has to face punishment, then all his attitudes and all his makeups and dresses, they're all meaningless. So, thank you for your attention, and thank you for allowing us to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam. We're very grateful to be here amongst all of you in this wonderful temple. Yes. The material world is
not perfect,
yes. Have you ever noticed? Like every morning we look into the mirror and we say, who is this guy? I want the young guy back, you know? What happened to the beautiful, to the young guy? Huh? You ever had that thought? Okay.
And according to Vishwapanishad, it said that most of the elements from God is perfect. So it's not perfect.
No, it's not a controversy. The material world is perfect in and of itself. Om Purnama Dak Purnamidam. But inside that perfectness, it is perfect in the sense of that it is complete. It is a complete emanation. And it is going on perpetually. But inside, the material nature is that it is constantly changing, it is never the same. And birth, death, old age and disease are constantly happening. So what we perceive as imperfections is actually just the permutation and the changing of the material elements. The material elements are just rearranging themselves. Just like you may say, oh, this person looks very beautiful. But then you go like this. And you go, oh, what's that, you know? Or you take off 2 millimeters of skin, you know, and it's not so beautiful anymore. So, our perception that is imperfect is because we have a very warped perception of what is perfection and imperfection. And we do not see how it fits into the bigger picture of perfectness. It is perfect and complete. But that gives place also for our separatist feeling of imperfection. That is also contained in there. It is not contradictory. But because our mind is very small and very limited, we think, how can imperfections be part of something perfect? They can. In and as much that Krishna is very kind and very liberal, and he allows us to have imperfect vision, to have separatist attitudes, he allows us to do that. That is the perfectness. That is the perfection of this world. Other questions?